Turning your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 40. We are looking at the doctrine of consecration from Romans chapter 12, 1 through 3. And we are looking at that from the context of the Old Testament. And we're seeing dispensational transitions. So what we're looking at today is a dispensational transition in the anointing of the Spirit. What that simply means is under the dispensations of God, how God stewards His household, there are changes in the operations of God. And so last week we looked at the transition in baptism, and that the church is every local church is essentially a tribe of priests, if you will, and our obligation then as a group of priests is to build our local body of Christ. That's what we live and exist for. And in that context, then consecration falls into that alignment. Otherwise, we can't do that apart from God consecrating us individually to that work. And that is the consecration is once God consecrates us, then He can supernaturally enable us to do the things that He has asked us to do and will supernaturally enable the various gifts that each of us have, and then He will fit us into the body so the body functions the way it should, and everything complements one another. I always find that to be a blessing as I look at a local church, and we'll be looking at that later on in probably next Sunday as we look at the transitions from the Old Covenant priesthood to the transition to the local church and how consecration fits into the local church as it is differentiated from the consecration of the Old Testament priesthood, and how Romans chapter 12 then connects to Ephesians chapter 4. All of this is I just find it fascinating. I don't know about you. I try to present it in an interesting way, but for me, it's just fascinating just to read and studying it, and I just get excited when I do. But I have to admit that sometimes it becomes very laborious in looking at all of these things and the details of them all. And that is one of the difficulties when you expound upon a text like Romans chapter 12 with any kind of depth. Because we build here at Shepherd's Fold Baptist Church on the principle of line upon line, precept on precept, line upon line, precept on precept, here a little, there a little. And so the context is that if you miss one or two of the messages, you're missing a great deal of what we're building on in the next level, and therefore you get lost. And that's why it's important for you, if you are not able to be here on a Sunday, to go on the internet, download that sermon, listen to it, so you can maintain context. So there's a transitional issue then in a person's covenant understanding in water baptism. We saw that last week. That's important. This new position and new potential should translate into some radical changes in the way a believer lives his life. And we have a problem when a believer says, "I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am saved." But then we have the testimony of Ephesians 2, 8, 9. But then if verse 10 never follows. "Yes, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But then verse 10 says, "We are a workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And it should follow. So, we have a new position, we have a new potential, and that should translate into some radical changes in the way a believer lives his life and in his worldview. That believer will very soon discover that he is a person, although saved, still has a fallen nature. He still has continuing desires of the flesh. And they will lead him to seek to understand the practical aspects of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Otherwise, just as you come to seek your own salvation, you come to the desperation that I can't save myself. And then you seek out the gospel, the answer, the good news, And the good news is Jesus paid it all the M.I.O. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We seek out the gospel. And then in desperation we cry out to God to save us. Absolute hopeless in providing anything to aid or add to what Jesus Christ has done. That is where we are when we come to consecration. We have tried to live the Christian life. We have tried willpower sanctification. And we come very quickly to discover this doesn't work. And so then, in desperation, we come to God. And we cry out to God. And we say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need You to help me. And that is exactly where God wants you to be. He delights in that moment in your life when you come to Him and you say, God, I can't do this. It's what Paul said in Romans 7. He says, that I would do, that I do not. And that I would not, that I do. He says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can do it. Just as He delivered you from the corruption of sin, He's the only one that can deliver you from the flesh. He's the only one who can strengthen you and empower you. That's the doctrine of grace. So this leads us to the practical aspects of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Yes, we have this new position. We have the indwelling. But is that just simply God's rubber stamp on us that says, this one is mine? No, there's much more than that. And even after the sinner is born again, baptized with the Spirit, indwelled by the Spirit, he will quickly come to realize that his thoughts and desires are still very sinful, very carnal, very worldly. This will require he come to understand the necessity of being filled with the Spirit of God and the necessity for the renewing of the mind. And he will in desperation come to these things and seeking them. This leads us to the next prerequisite to God's consecrating us for our work of the ministry. And this is the next prerequisite, is the anointing of the Spirit of God, more commonly referred to in the New Testament as the filling of the Spirit of God. And that's the transitions in an anointing or unction. We'll see some differences in the stewardship, how God operates this. The idea of dispensationalism is that God gives us a new covenant. Within that new covenant, there is a directions of how God's operations are to be administrated, and then there, within every dispensation, there's a stewardship. Stewardship then says we're going to be held accountable for what God has given us and fulfilling the obligations of the operations of God for that dispensation, and therefore we are culpable to God. We will be rewarded for faithfulness, and we will have the loss of rewards when we fail. This is critical. Now look here at Exodus 40, and we'll look at verses 12 through 15. I invite you to stand, and we'll look at more of this here as we go down. We'll see the transition. This is the Old Covenant, Mosaic Covenant. Exodus 40, verse 12. It says, and thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water, and thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint, that means to rub or to paint, the idea is to completely cover, and anoint him and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest office. Now you ought to underline in your Bible, that he may minister. That context is what comes in the New Testament. Otherwise, there is a purpose for God's consecration and anointing, that he may minister. It goes on. And thou shalt bring his sons and clothe them with coats. And thou shalt anoint them, as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Again, underline that there, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Our Father, as we bow before you this morning, I pray that only you would be the center of our focus right now, that we'd set aside the cares of the world, all of the issues of our lives, all the difficulties, and bring our focus upon you this morning. Lord, we love you, and we're so grateful today that we can know that your word says where two or three are gathered together in your name, that there you are in your midst. So, Lord, we know your presence with us today because you promised it to us. We gather in your name. We seek to worship you in spirit and truth. And, Lord, we seek to come to understand this wonderful gift, not of only our salvation, which is just the beginning of our new life. We come to want to understand the great gift of being able to be your servants and your ministers. And Lord, that you want to consecrate us to the jobs and the ministry you've given us. We pray you'd help us to understand these things today and what you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I want you to see, I ask you to underline two portions of Scripture there. Two times in this text where it says that he may minister. And those are very, 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 very important. I hope you got the emphasis. It's absolutely essential we understand this. Otherwise, God's not making us one of these little polished, little pretty little knickknacks that he sets up on the shelf. My wife has those. And when we have children come to our house, we have to get the, what do they call that, super glue out. Because they're all going to get broken. Because they're not really for any purpose, but to look cute and nice. Right? This is what grandmas have. Right? And grandmas have spent their life collecting these things. But that's all they are. God doesn't have knickknacks. You know? God has functional people. And he's preparing us for some very important things. He wants to use every one of us. And so, anointing is for a practical purpose, that they may minister. In the Old Testament, the priests were anointed with special oil. And this oil is typical of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon certain people to anoint them for special service. And the emphasis is upon. That was the anointing was on the, what? Outside. That's not true in the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, this anointing is the filling of the Holy Spirit from within. And is the overflowing of the Spirit through the yielded believer's life. What God fills us with, He fills us to overflowing. Now you've heard me give this illustration many times. The filling of the Spirit is not like going up to a drinking fountain and just turning it on and getting a drink out of it. The filling of the Spirit is like walking up to a fire hydrant, putting your mouth over that great big end, and then turning it on. Whatever the Spirit of God fills, He's going to fill to overflowing. And they're magnificent things that take place in your life. So this, in the New Covenant, this anointing is the filling of the Spirit of God. And that happens from within, moves outward, and is a manifestation of course, the overflowing is a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, 20-23. Patty has a pick here for you this. And you can see that the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. And then out of that love comes this cluster of the manifestations of the indwelling Spirit of God. Love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of these things come forth. They come forth as a cluster. But love is the predominant name of the cluster. They don't come through just one at a time. They come through always as a cluster. Now, while the indwelling refers to the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer, Word of God says He'll never leave us or forsake us. We cannot lose what God has done miraculously. He has indwelled us. He has removed us from the cursed Adamic heritage line, placed us into the new creation. He has baptized us into the body of Christ, and He has sealed us unto the day of redemption with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. That's abiding presence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the indwelling. But the anointing refers to the abiding power of the Holy Spirit. So at the abiding presence, what's that again? That's the indwelling, but the abiding power of the Spirit of God is not released until the Spirit of the believer is filled with the Spirit of God. So the abiding power of the Holy Spirit upon Old Testament, that was the way it was then, it came upon, and now in the New Testament within the believer. And now it comes through overflowing. There was no indwelling in the Old Covenant prior to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It never happened. The only person who has ever had this before was Adam before he fell into sin. And God breathed into Adam, and Adam became the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Until then, every Old Testament believer, including Adam, was saved on credit, put on layaway, until the day of Christ's resurrection. And then Christ led captivity captive. He descended into Abraham's bosom of paradise and led captivity captive. And today to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. RJ sang some songs about that this morning. Hallelujah! Oh, I don't know. We listen to these truths like Stoics. You know what? We do. We listen to these truths like Stoics. They touch our head, but they never get past that to move us to say, hallelujah, praise God. I mean, these are wonderful truths. And we wonder why the Christian life is never really lived in the way God wants it to be lived. We never realize the transitions of the new covenant that are ours. There was no indwelling in the Old Testament. The relationship of anointing is the empowering of the Holy Spirit for a special kind of spiritual service as a believer fulfills the function of a believer priest. Now that's what happened in the Old Testament in a group of people, priests, kings, prophets. And today it happens available to every believer. Every believer has this. So this anointing is essential for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why I say Romans chapter 12 is radically connected to the book of Ephesians and the doctrine of the church and the priesthood of all believers in that book. Unless we see the connection of those two things, we're going to get really messed up. Now, oil. Oil typified the ministry of the Holy Spirit as it was to signify healing, comfort, understanding, anointing, sanctifying, dedication, revelation, and illumination. All of those were typified by the oil in the Old Testament. In various scriptures, oil is used to represent God's operations in every one of those two things, Otherwise, God is saying, the Spirit of God is absolutely essential to every one of these things taking place. Now, how does that apply today? Well, if you want healing, it's going to be the Spirit of God that's going to do it. If you want illumination, you want to have an understanding of the Scriptures, it's the Spirit of God that's going to do it. If you want to see practical sanctification in your life, it's going to be done in synergism or partnership, fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. Everything that God is doing, that God is doing supernaturally in a natural world, and is going to require a supernatural joining or a supernatural uniting in our bodies with what God is doing. We don't see that much today. So, Young's Concordance, that's a good concordance, records 175 references to oil in the Old Testament. Everyone is applied to one of those different things. And there are 12 references in the New Testament. The anointing with oil was merely a typical picture of what God was doing in a spiritual sense. It's like trying to give someone a physical example of something that they can't see. God is doing something invisibly, and God wants to give them a physical way of grasping on to something they would otherwise not be able to understand. But today, as believers indwelled by the Spirit of God, we have greater depth of understanding of the Scriptures, and we are expected to have a higher level of understanding and therefore a higher level of application. The application of the anointing of oil was intended to express to those being anointed that they understood the type. So what God was doing invisibly and spiritually, the type simply portrayed that. Now what happened was the invisible and spiritual got set aside and the focus just came to be upon the type, the physical. And they began to trust in the type and in the physical aspect of it, which is wrong. Replacement theology did the same thing in much of Christianity today. Now, types become a serious problem when they are not carefully explained and the participant lacks the necessary understanding. They become problems. There was no actual spiritual power in the anointing oil or any conference of grace in its application. There wasn't any. It was just a type. It was to express the understanding of the reality. But when a person fails to understand the type, the spiritual reality within the type is corrupted to the extent that the type becomes a ritual of dead works, whereby the participant begins to believe there's some kind of transference of grace in the participation. And such a view is a serious corruption of the type. Now, come over with me to Matthew chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 13 through 17. There are a lot of things in the world that you and I can't see. How many of you believe in the omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere present? Okay. Almost everybody believes that. So, do you believe then that if God is here today and we weren't spiritually blinded, that we would be able to see God in some form? Yes, I would. I believe that as well. And I believe the visible evidence of God is manifested in the glory of God. Otherwise, there is a being called God who is a spirit. And he dwells in a place called heaven. He sits upon a throne in that place. And all of that is simply represented in metaphors to teach us that we have, there is a real being called God. He's a real person. And the angels that surround the throne of God are there, and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, who shall be." And when the visions of God were there and they saw that, they saw a glory, a light that they described with the word glory that emanated from that, and it filled the universe. It was more than light. It is the very essence of God that touches everything in His creation. You know, physicists are still trying to explain gravity. Do you know that? Yeah, they understand you. Certain things, they fall to the ground when you drop them. And some things fall quicker and other things don't. And they understand all of those things. It's related to mass and all those things. But they still don't understand it. They understand that there's probably some electromagnetism in the earth and the weight of that. And the larger the body of the planet, the more that creates all of that. But they don't understand where it comes from. They don't understand how the planets in space and all the stars are held in place. And yet they're all moving. There's order. There's not chaos. They're not all just like a bunch of billiard balls that ricocheting off of each other. They're all held in space and they're all moving in a rotation in uniformity and continuity. He said, what you can't see is the presence of God that holds all things in place. That same being that holds the universe in place just by His essence is in this room, and He wants to touch your life and He wants to fill you. That's the power He wants released into the world. Can we get a grasp of this being that we serve and worship? Can we comprehend Him? Never will happen. You know, God asks that of Job. He says, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Can you even comprehend what I've done? And yet we say we know Him. This much do we know of God. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, it says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him, to fulfill the Old Testament type. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. He was speaking of the baptism of the Spirit. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering, said unto him, suffer it to be so now. Otherwise, let this happen first. For thus it becometh us to what? Fulfill all righteousness. Otherwise, to fulfill what the Scriptures say were going to happen. Then he suffered him. Then John allowed that to happen. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Now the naturalist will say to us, well, that just simply means that Jesus was put under the water. He stood up straight out of the water. Now, that's not my view of this at all. I believe that when Jesus was immersed under the water, He literally ascended up above the earth. And He was up in the air when this took place. He went straightway up out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto Him. And I think this is an important aspect. This is Jesus Christ ascended far up in the sky. And he, John, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. What does he say? It took the appearance of a dove. Otherwise, if he would describe it, he tried to describe something that he saw. And by the way, this is something that constantly happens. We have to find this in the book of Revelation. It's what we would call descriptive language. You see something happening, you don't have a clue what it is, but you try to describe it in the terms that you know. And so he describes this. He says, descending like a dove and lighting upon him. The idea is like a dove coming down and lighting upon him. We see pictures of this expressed as a dove setting upon the shoulder of Jesus' body. I don't know if that's what it was like. I won't imagine this was a light that came down from God. I believe it was the very glory of God that came down upon the Lord Jesus Christ and it lighted upon Him. And it says, and lo, a voice from heaven. This is the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is a consecration of Jesus Christ. He was consecrated to His ministry. He was set apart to do what Jesus came to do. To train 12 men who would start the church and to die for the sins of mankind. Now the anointing of the Spirit in the Old Testament before the day of Pentecost, that's when the Old Covenant ended, recorded in Acts chapter 2, was upon certain chosen individuals such as prophets, priests, and kings. And spiritual anointing, God gives the power of His Spirit to that anointed individual. That's how prophets could be asked to interpret dreams. They receive direct communication from God. They would know an answer to the future. God would let them know. They were anointed for that purpose. And an anointed individual could be sought out for the answers. Kings were anointed. Prophets were anointed. Priests were anointed. Now, every person that God calls to serve Him is anointed by God to do the spiritual service God expects. And what does that mean? Very simply, it means this. What God calls, God will prepare. If you will work with Him in what God wants to do with your life, God will prepare you, and God will essentially create an individual that can do what God wants you to do. So every person that God calls, that happens to. Now, after the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, every believer receives both the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every believer. Now, we have some who would say they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit subsequent to their salvation, and there are churches who build a whole doctrine upon this, not understanding dispensational transitions. There were Old Testament believers that needed to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and become New Testament believers. But they had not believed in Jesus. And when the gospel was explained to them and that Jesus had fulfilled all of these things, they believed in the gospel and they received the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And when the indwelled believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit is released, overflows through that believer's life. And when the believer is filled with the Spirit of God, Christ in him, Christ lives vicariously, that means vicarious means through a substitute, through that believer's life. Now, I wish I had the time here for you just to stop and let you write that paragraph down. You can write it down in the margin of your Bible. Take your cell phones out and take a picture of it. I don't care. Get it. It's important. It ought to be in your Bible someplace. Because it's an explanation of something that is wonderful. It took me a lifetime to learn this. You get it free. It's important. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at a few verses of Scripture and we're going to close. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 8. He says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." That's Christ living vicariously through us. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Now tell me that's not supernatural. Tell me that God doesn't expect something supernatural to take place in every one of our lives. Galatians 2, 19 through 20. We're usually very familiar with Galatians 2, 20. It's my life verse, but we forget verse 19. Paul says, "For I through the law am dead to the law." What does the law do? It brings us to guilt. The law tells us we're sinners and that we're guilty before a sovereign God. He says, "The law brings me to death that I might live unto God." Why? What's that mean? Remember the metaphor, the seed must fall into the ground and die? See, that's coming to the knowledge of the law. The knowledge of the law doesn't say, "Well, you're a pretty good guy. You're a pretty nice guy. You really are a righteous person." No, the law says there is none righteous, no, not one. There are none who seeketh after God. We are all together gone astray. That's what the law says to us. And then, once that happens, we become dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And then Paul explains that. He says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I." What? But, what's it say with me? "Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Christ lives in me. That's the whole context of consecration. So that Christ might live in us. It all begins there. And then we'll look at Luke chapter 4 one more time and then we'll close. Luke 4:14 says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." That's his anointing on his baptism. He found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." That is the spiritually depraved. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind." This is all physical examples of Christ's miracles that relate to spiritual truths. "To set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He's saying, "I'm the fulfillment of this scripture." Now let's take that into the context of what Christ is talking in these other verses that we've read about this morning. The continuation of all of this is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The continuation of all of this is a continuation of the incarnation and the indwelling Spirit of God, who continues the living presence of God within us. That is the anointing today. Every person in this room who is born again of the Spirit has received the anointing. You have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. He's now within you. And there's a miraculous event that God has done and wants to do in your life every single day. Do we realize it? Do we seek to see it happen each day in our life? Do we get up in the morning with that expectation that we're going to be a walking, living, breathing miracle that day as God transfigures us? The operations of His Spirit. Have you considered what is yours in Christ?